Men, title of my sermon this morning is I Hate and Abhor Lying. This is from, you're there in Proverbs 6, but in Psalm 119, verse 163, the Bible reads, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Now, the Bible says there where you are in Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Do you notice the thing that comes up twice in the list of things the Lord hates? The Lord hates a lying tongue, and the Lord hates a false witness that speaketh lies. So God hates lying. And not only that, but in Psalm 119, this is David speaking. And he says in verse 163, I hate and abhor lying. That tells me that if the man after God's own heart hated lying, and if God hates lying, we should hate lying too. And so the title of the sermon is, I Hate and Abhor Lying. Now flip over, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now part of hating lying is that we love the truth. If you love the truth, you're going to hate lying. That's why the Bible said, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Of course, God's word is the ultimate example of truth. It is the essence of truth. It is the epitome of truth. And so David's love for God's word is connected to his hatred for lies. He also said, I hate every false way. I don't like things that are deceptive or wrong or false or lies because I love the truth. Now, we as Christians should be lovers of truth. That should be something about our character that we should be known for. That should be just a part of our being, is that if you're a Christian, you're someone who loves truth. You seek truth, you love truth, you embrace truth. Truth should be a huge part of our lives as Christians. And if we love truth, then we're going to hate lying. Now look what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. This is about the Antichrist. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, watch this, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Bible here is saying that the love of the truth leads people to getting saved. It leads people to salvation. If someone is truly on a quest for truth, if someone's truly a truth seeker or part of the truth movement, if they're a sincere person, their path will inevitably lead them to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so those who are damned, it's because of the fact that they receive not the love of the truth. And because they receive not the love of the truth, God sends them a strong delusion as a punishment so that they'll believe the lie, so that they'll all be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in righteousness. You know, the famous atheist Richard Dawkins wrote his most famous book called The God Delusion. You know, it really should be called The Delusion from God. The delusion that God sent to Richard Dawkins as a punishment for Richard Dawkins receiving not the love of the truth. God sent him a strong delusion so that he would believe a lie, so that he would be damned. That's what is the life story of Richard Dawkins in a nutshell. And here's the thing about that. Richard Dawkins has said, well, if there really is a God, he's a really deceptive God, you know, making it seem like he doesn't exist or making it seem. And here's the thing about that. There's a kernel of truth in what Richard Dawkins is saying there, because it's true that God has sent Richard Dawkins and people like him a delusion. So in that sense, he's a little bit right there of, well, God tricked me. Yeah, because you're a rotten person. You received not the love of the truth so that you could be saved. And so God has sent you a strong delusion so that you would believe something that is ridiculous, so you believe something that's crazy. I mean, it's crazy to think that this world came from nothing, that this universe came from nothing, that life could begin from nothing, that animals could originate from nothing. It's bizarre. But yet we have seemingly intelligent, educated people who believe that. You know, many of them are just ignorant and that, you know, look, don't get this idea that everybody who is messed up into the Big Bang and evolution and thinking that there's no God, don't get to think that they're all reprobates, because a lot of them, you know, they're going to school and they're being trained like this. They're going to college and being trained like this. And you know what? Many of them, when they hear the gospel, will receive the truth. They'll receive the love of the truth and be saved. But obviously, someone like Richard Dawkins, you know, this is somebody who's a reprobate, who's under a strong delusion, and so forth. And then he's trying to just corrupt as many other innocent people as he can and teach them this atheistic garbage. It doesn't make sense scientifically. You can call it science all you want, but trying to explain the origin of the universe or the origin of life on this planet is a fool's errand from a scientific perspective, because you're never going to be able to do it with science. Because it's something that came from a divine act, and it's outside the scope of science. It's outside the limitations of science. Science has its limitations. Anybody who actually knows science understands that those limitations exist. And so there's a strong delusion being sent, causing people to believe a lie, and it's punishing them for what? What did they do to deserve this punishment? Because what could be a worse punishment than God sending you a strong delusion and making you believe a lie? They receive not the love of the truth. So we as Christians, we that are saved, we at least to some degree have received the love of the truth. But you know what? We don't want to just love the truth enough to get saved and then embrace lying in our lives. No, we need to walk in truth. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John loved the truth. If you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he hammers the truth, the truth, the truth. It's like his favorite word that keeps coming up over and over and over again. And of course, we know the scripture is inspired by God. God loves the truth. God is hammering the truth in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And so we need to, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, rejoice in the truth. Love it. Rejoice it. Okay, so let me ask this. If you love the truth, if you rejoice in the truth, if you're a truth seeker, then why do you lie so much? Because somebody who really loves the truth isn't going to go around lying all the time. And you know what? Lying is a sin that we as Christians should avoid, because we should hate that sin. We should hate this. We should be like David, where we say, I hate and abhor lying. And by the way, when David said that, that doesn't just mean, oh, I just hate it when other people do that. It's amazing how sometimes sin looks worse on other people than it looks on us. But you know what? When we hate and abhor lying, let's not just hate when other people lie. Let's also hate our own lying. Let's hate it when we lie. Let's hate lying so much that we repent of that and we quit doing it. Okay? And we walk in truth and tell the truth. And obviously, we know that every single person on this earth has lied. But that doesn't mean that you just have to go around lying all the time. And you know what? Not everybody just goes around lying continually. And lying is a bad sin. And just because everybody has done it, just because I've done it, you've done it, doesn't mean that we should just act like, oh, it's no big deal. Well, the reason that it's a big deal is because it's the exact opposite of who God is. He's the truth. So if we love him, then we would have to hate lying in order to really love God. That's why the Bible says, I hate and abhor lying. Go, if you would, to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, while you're turning to Psalm 52, I'm going to read you some scriptures from Proverbs. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. What's slander? Slander is when you lie about someone else. You say bad things about someone else that aren't true. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. He loves the truth, he hates lying. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hateth lying. Let me say that again. A righteous man hates lying. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. He says, I don't hate lying. Well, maybe you're not a righteous man. Because the Bible says a righteous man hateth lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. What does that mean, loathsome? I loathe you. Loathe means abhor, means hate. It's just, these are just synonyms, right? I hate and abhor lying. I loathe lying. You know, the Bible says that the wicked man is loathsome, meaning it's the opposite of being lovable. There's lovable and then there's loathsome. And the Bible says here that a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Now, stop and think about this. Let's think about this verse here when he says, a righteous man hates lying. So hatred is emanating from the righteous man and it's directed at lying. Does everybody understand? So picture like you got the righteous man and you've got lying and there's like an arrow of the flow of hate. Does everybody understand? The righteous man hates lying. So there's hatred flowing from the righteous man directed at lying. Does everybody understand that? The wicked man is loathsome. So he's basically, instead of hating lying, he's hated for lying. He's hated for lying. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, I think you're just a hate preacher. Yeah, I hate lying. I have hate in my heart this morning. I must confess the hatred in my heart this morning for lying that I share with every righteous person that's on this earth that also hates lying, because righteous people hate lying. God hates lying. Jesus hates lying. David hates lying. Everybody who's righteous, if you love the truth, you're going to hate lying. It's that simple. But the wicked man is loathsome. He is hated for being such a liar. And he comes to shame because you know what? If you're someone who lies, eventually you're going to get embarrassed. You're going to get ashamed. You're going to get exposed. Think about how people who lie, eventually they get caught in a lie and it gets exposed and it gets shown how they lied and they cheated and they deceived and so forth. It happens all the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. What the Bible is saying here is that, you know, lying people, they like to listen to other people lie. They tolerate other people's lies. But see, a person who tells the truth, they don't like being lied to. A truthful person hates being lied to. They hate lying. They don't want to lie themselves. If they lie, it grieves them. And when other people lie to them, it angers them. But a person who lies all the time, they'll tolerate lying in other people, because they're a big liar, so they don't care if other people lie. So a wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. Proverbs 17:7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince, right? We don't want to have a prince or a king or a president or a ruler who lies, right? This is not comely for a leader. Prince comes from the word, it comes from the same root word as English words like principal, or it means basically the first, right? And in fact, the German word for prince is Fürst. That's how you say prince in German. So the prince is talking about like the top ruler in the kingdom. Now, in our language, we'll often use prince differently in modern vernacular to mean the son of the king. But what do we mean? We mean the first son of the king. So it's the prince because he's the firstborn son. But in the Bible, prince often is talking about the actual top ruler in the kingdom, the top dog, the first leader in the kingdom, the ruler himself. And so we don't always want to just, when we see the word prince in the Bible, just jump to son of a king. That's often what it is, but sometimes it could also just be the top guy as well. And so lying lips, we don't want that in our leaders, do we? We don't want a president or a congressman or senators who lie to us. We don't want lying politicians, right? So basically, we just don't want politicians. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So lying to someone is a hateful act. It's not loving when you lie to someone. It's a hateful act. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You say, well, I lied to someone to make them feel good. Well, the flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know, what's flattery? Saying good things to someone that aren't sincere. Telling someone you're beautiful when you don't believe that they are. You're really smart. You're really great. And you don't feel that way? That's flattery. Because it's not sincere. It's not real. It's not from the heart. And often it's wicked people trying to gain advantage with you that will give you compliments that aren't true to try to butter you up, get you off your guard so that they can abuse you. Okay, where did I have you turn? Psalm 52? Verse 1, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Oh, you're such a mighty man. What a big man boasting about all the sin that you do. And don't people today sometimes brag about how drunk they get or brag about being a whoremonger or brag about stealing, brag about shoplifting, right? He says, the goodness of God endureth continually. Verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. He's saying, look, you love lying more than you love speaking righteousness. You love evil and you love lying. It's wicked. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. So here, this is such a great play on words. Obviously, the book of Psalms, a poetic book. So he's talking to a person, and he's saying, you know, God's going to destroy you. God's going to take you away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. You know, if you're a really wicked person, God could just kill you. And by the way, being saved does not prevent you from being physically killed for your stupidity and wickedness in this life. You're still going to go to heaven. And you say, well, how is that a punishment? Well, look, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to take the next train out. I want to continue living on this earth as long as I can. And you say, well, why would you want to do that? Because this is my only opportunity to live for God and earn rewards and win people to Christ and do certain things. Obviously, yeah, I'm going to be able to do other cool stuff when I get to heaven that I can't do now. But you know what? There's some things that I can only do now, like earning rewards. And how I live now is going to determine my eternity. Now, obviously, heaven and hell is already decided because I've already believed on Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son has cleansed me from all sin. I've been passed from death unto life. I shall not come into condemnation. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. He that hath begun a good work in me shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But, okay, still, I want to earn rewards. I want to work for God. I want to take other people with me. I want to get people saved. And I can only do that right now while I'm in the land of the living. And so it is a punishment from God to be cut short in your life, even as a Christian. Because look at King Saul. You know, I believe King Saul's in heaven. I have no doubt about that. But I will say this. King Saul's life was cut prematurely short because of his sin. God told him, you're going to die on Mount Gilboa. You're going to die in battle. You and your Samuel told him, Samuel back from the dead, who's obviously with the Lord, he says, tomorrow thou and thy sons are going to be with me. Okay, and that's not what Saul wanted to hear. He's not like, oh, cool, I've always wanted to go to heaven and see what it's like. You know, that's not what he wanted to hear. He doesn't want to die an ignominious death on the Mount of Gilboa and get abused by the Philistines and for them to chop off his head and parade his head around over here and parade his body in this other temple of Dagon and everything. You know, that's not how you want to end your life. You want to finish the course. You want to keep the faith. Hey, I hope to serve God into old age and do far greater works for God in the future than what I've done in the past. I want to keep going. I don't want God to look down at me and say, well, you know, this guy's done great things for God, but now he's just a screw up. I might as well just quit with this guy while I'm ahead here and just kill him. Just take him home. Folks, that's what happened to King Saul. And I guarantee you that that has happened millions of times where God basically looks at somebody and says, you know what? You are not taking correction. You're doing more damage than good. Might as well just bring you home. And it's like, okay, you get to go to heaven because you believed on Christ. You get to go there by grace. But you know what, though? You're not going to have the rewards that you could. You're going to miss out on rewards big time. You know, the thief on the cross is in heaven, but he didn't get the same reward as the Apostle Paul. Okay, so the point is that God's saying here that he, you know, he'll root thee out of the land of the living. He's talking about killing somebody, right? The land of the living is where we are right now. But there's a double meaning here because in verse 4, he's talking to the tongue. He says, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. So it's a poem, right? So he's talking to the tongue as if the tongue were a person. And so when he says, God shall pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, there's also a symbolism here of someone getting their tongue ripped out. Does everybody understand that? Like God getting angry at the lying tongue and plucking it out of its dwelling place and rooting it out. Basically, it's a picture of someone actually having their tongue cut off and ripped out. And you say, well, why would you bring that up, Pastor Anderson? Because of the fact that that's what God brought up in this passage. And he brings up stuff like this because he's trying to send you a strong message. I hate lying. I hate lying. And, you know, when I think about the lying tongue that just loves lying and brags about lying, you know, it just makes me want to grab that tongue and just rip it out. You know, obviously God's using some extreme language here. But also there's the meaning of he'll just root you out of the land of the living if you're somebody who brags about mischief and loves lying. And you say, well, how can you even talk about that, Pastor Anderson? But look at verse 6. The righteous also shall see and fear and laugh at him. Right? So what's the response when we see this? The first thing we should do before we start laughing, we shouldn't just see it and start laughing. First, we better fear first. We see it. We see someone get wiped out. And then we fear, like, whoa, I better make sure that doesn't happen to me. I better not be that guy. And then we laugh at him, like, hey, where's all your bragging now, buddy? Hey, big mouth, now you're dead because God shut you down. A lot of people that, you know, this preaching is foreign to them. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and saying, well, I've never heard preaching like this. This preaching is foreign to me. Well, you know, welcome to Bible preaching. Welcome to a church where we actually look at what the Bible says and we go verse by verse and we don't just skip over verses that are a little bit unsavory. You know, God's got some gnarly things to say about the lying tongue. How he wants to rip it out of your mouth and laugh about it. Okay? Do not lie. I want you to walk out of here this morning saying, you know what? I'm going to walk in truth. I love the truth. I hate lying. And I'm going to be a person who tells the truth. Honesty is the best policy. Psalm 119:29, you don't have to turn there. It says, remove from me the way of lying. That's what we should pray to God, right? We should pray to God and say, God, remove from me the way of lying. God, help me not to lie. Help me to tell the truth. And you know who lies? Children lie. Children lie. Hey, did you do this? No. Did you take this? No. Did you break that? No. Kids lie, don't they? But you know what? They need to be punished and taught to tell the truth, or they're going to grow up and be like Bill Clinton and everybody else. Right? Sorry if that's before your time, young people. They're going to grow up and be like Joe Biden. Right? Got 3 college degrees and top of his class. Sure. But you know what? You've got to teach your kids not to lie. You've got to discipline them when they lie. But you know what? At the end of the day, every kid has to decide, like, I'm going to quit lying. I'm going to tell the truth. Now, why do people lie? People lie because they're more interested in what other people think than what God thinks. Because you're never fooling God when you lie. God's not like, well, he said he didn't do it, so I'm just going to give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, what you're basically saying is, I'm willing to offend God. Let's say you did something bad, right? You're going to offend God a second time by lying about it. Offend God by lying about it versus tell the truth about it. And you're going to offend man, but God would be pleased with you telling the truth. So, you know, you have to ask yourself, do I now persuade man or God? And that's really what lies behind lying in many ways. Go to John chapter 8 in the New Testament. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And this is a verse that should help us to hate. I want to help you hate lying this morning. You know, the devil is the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of it. You know, is that what we want to do? Do we want to do something and participate in something and love something that comes from the devil? Because the Bible says in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil," speaking to the unbelieving Jews that have rejected Christ. "And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Why did he not abide in the truth? Because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. What does that mean when it says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own? Basically, he's in his most natural element when he's lying. The most natural thing to come out of his mouth is a lie. If he opens his mouth and starts talking, the default is lie. Does everybody understand that? You know there are people like that? There are people that are called pathological liars. They lie so much that they start even believing that their own lies are true. And they just lie and lie. And you know how you can spot one of these people that's just a pathological liar? Is someone who lies when there's absolutely no reason to lie. That's when you know someone is really having a serious problem with lying. Because the typical lies that people tell, and of course, all of it's wrong, all of it's wicked. I'm not condoning any of it. But typically, people will lie. They get in a bind. They get into trouble. They get busted. And so they lie to get out of it. That's what little kids do, right? They lie. "I didn't do it." But, you know, I've known people that were so deep into lying, they'll just tell lies just for absolutely no reason. Like, there's no reason not to tell the truth, and they just lie about it. That is, folks, if that's something that you do, you're a very wicked person. You need to get right with God. You should not be a person who delights or enjoys lying, even just for the heck of it. You're just lying. Folks, that's way over the line. That's like, then you're going to become a person like the devil, where it's just lies just come out of your mouth, just like breathing air. It's just natural as rain. You just tell lies. You know what? Obviously, every single person has lied before, and people are going to lie from time to time. But you know what? Anytime you lie, it should grieve you. It should hurt you. You should feel bad about it. And you should make it right and fix it and tell the truth and say, "Look, I lied about that. I'm sorry. Here's the truth." That's called having a tender heart. And the Bible talks about being tender-hearted, having a tender heart. What's the opposite of being tender? Well, think about meat. Meat can be tender, right? What's the opposite of tender meat? Meat that's tough and hard. So the opposite of being tender-hearted is having a calloused, hard heart. How about having a conscience seared with a hot iron, right? The nerves are dead. You don't feel anything anymore. You know, it's pretty sad if you can just lie and you don't feel bad about it. You don't feel guilty about it. You don't hate lying and say like, "Oh man, I can't believe I lied. I'm so sorry. That was bad. I shouldn't have done that." Instead, you're just lying, not even think about it. It doesn't even bother you. You go to bed at night and sleep like a baby, and you don't even care that you just lie over and over again. Folks, you are acting in a devilish manner, because the devil is a liar. He's the father of it. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. You know, have you ever known people where it's like, "Hey, here's how you can tell if they're lying. Their lips are moving." That's basically what it's saying about the devil here. And it says in verse 45, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." So isn't it interesting? The people who lie so much, when they don't want to hear the truth. But they love, and remember we saw in Proverbs, people who lie love to listen to lies and hearken to lies. And they give heed to the false witness. They give ear to the naughty tongue. He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He's saying, you can't prove that I've committed any sin. You have no evidence against me. You can't convict me or convince me of sin. You cannot show me or demonstrate me to be guilty of sin. I'm not wrong in what I'm saying, is what he's basically saying. "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Why don't you believe me? You can't demonstrate that what I'm saying is false. You're a liar. Your father's the devil. He's a liar. I'm telling the truth, and you don't want to hear what I have to say. You can't point out what's wrong with what I'm saying. You can't demonstrate the error of my words. You can't prove me wrong. But yet, you don't believe me. Why not? Why not? Because you're not a lover of truth. Because you love lies, is what he's basically saying. And then he says in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now, if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning to Ephesians 4, I'm going to read for you from Colossians 3. Lie not one to another. He's telling Christians, don't lie to each other. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3, that was Colossians 3. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God, patterned after God is what that means there, right? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. So he's saying, look, you need to put on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? Be patterned after God. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, step one, put away lying. First thing. Because the devil is characterized by what? Lying. That's who he is. He's a liar. He's the father of it. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. And then on the other side, we have God who said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And so he says, put away lying. Look, one of the first things about putting on the new man, right, is, okay, if I put on the new man, I'm putting away lying. Putting off the old man with his deeds. Well, what is one of those big deeds that we need to put off concerning the old man? Lying. He said, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's saying, look, love each other. We're members one of another here. So don't lie to each other. Why? Because the lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Charity, 1 Corinthians 13, rejoices in the truth. If we're members one of another here, let's not lie to each other. Let's speak every man the truth with his neighbor. So, you know what? Love your neighbor means speak the truth with your neighbor. That's what that means. Because if you lie to your neighbor, you're not loving your neighbor. If you speak the truth with your neighbor, that's a way of showing him love. Now, if you would go to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter number 21. So there's a lot of scripture about how God hates lying. We should hate lying. We walk in the spirit. We got to put off lying and not be a liar. But of course, like I said earlier, we know that every single person has lied. You know, when we go out soul winning and we give people the gospel, one of the questions that we ask almost every single person when we're just kind of talking about the fact that we're all sinners and that we all deserve to go to hell, which is why we need Jesus as our Savior. Because if you don't understand that we're all sinners and we're all going to hell without Jesus, well, then what do you need Jesus for? So first we got to show people the need. You're a sinner, you deserve hell. That's why Jesus Christ even came and made the ultimate sacrifice. It's not like he just made that sacrifice. Well, he just showed us a better way of life. Is that why he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, saying, if it be possible, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You think he's just begging to get around this and just sweating and just struggling? And it says he was in agony in the garden. He's in agony. Sweating and agonizing and can't sleep and upset. Just to show us, you know, how to live our lives. No, he's doing it because it's the only way. If there's another, he said, look, I could just call for 12 legions of angels right now. But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? How then could I redeem mankind, he's saying? How could I be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world if I don't go through with this sacrifice? He could have just said, that's it, I've had it. He could have been on that cross. People are making fun of him, spitting on him. He's in utter pain and mockery. He could have just said, nuts to this. Go to hell, humanity. Right? But he did it because, so you think that the bloody, beaten Jesus hung on that cross so that you could earn your way to heaven by living a good life? That's madness. That's what's being preached right now all over America. Bunch of liars behind the pulpit, liars in the Catholic Church, lying Lutherans, lying Presbyterians, lying Methodists, bunch of even lying Baptists, lying fun centers and lying charismatics getting up and teaching, hey, you got to live a good life. You got to turn from your sins in order to be, you got to clean up your life. You can't have your sin and Jesus. You got to pick. So you got to leave all the sin behind and embrace Jesus. Folks, that is teaching a work salvation. And it's so stupid to think that's why Paul is just like, you foolish Galatians. Are you that stupid? Or no, you can't be that stupid. Who bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Like, no one's this stupid. You really think that Jesus Christ came and was beaten and died on the cross so that you could go to heaven because you're such a good person and because you stopped sinning and because you... But you know what's funny is you didn't stop all your sins. No one did. No one did. You know, people say, hey, you know, if you're living in fornication, you're not saved. You can't go to, you know, because you can't be living in sin. And you say, wait a minute, don't we all sin? Well, yeah, we all sin, but we don't all live in sin. And I'm thinking to myself, which sins are they that damn us as opposed to others? Because it seems like people will pick out certain sins, like, well, if you're living in this sin, you're not saved. Okay. And they'll say something along the lines of, well, if you're living in fornication, you're not saved. Or if you're living in drunkenness, you're not, you know, I mean, it's one thing to get drunk, but if you're living in drunkenness, but here's the thing, what about other sins? Well, just, you can't live in them. Okay, what about sloth and gluttony? How about this Bible verse? No fat man shall enter the kingdom of God. That's not in the Bible. Thank God tons of fat people are going to heaven. Amen? I don't care how fat you are. You can go to heaven. And you can stay fat all the way to the bitter end and you can still go to heaven. Right. But it's funny. I've never heard any preacher preach a sermon called No Fat Man Shall Enter the Kingdom of God. But yet if someone remains fat for decade after decade after decade, doesn't that show a continual living in sin? It's amazing how you pick out one person's sin and they give. And look, I'm not down on you because you know what? I've got other sins. Being fat's not one of them, but I've got other sins. So I'm not going to get up here and say, oh, you horrible sinner. Look at you, you glutton. Because you know what? I've got my own sins. I'm just as sinful as a fat person any day. It's just, I just sin in different ways. You know, I've got my sins. You've got your sins. They've got their sins out there. Folks, if the Lord marked iniquities, none of us would be able to stand. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so, no, yes, there could be someone who continually falls off the wagon and drinks and still goes to heaven. Continually is slothful or gluttonous or whatever and still goes to heaven. Continually struggles with this sin or that sin or the other sin. Hey, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And you know what? We're all sinners. And you know what? All of us probably have sins that if we're not doing it right now, at other times we've lived in that sin. Whatever that means. What does that mean, lived in? So what if you just do something for months on end? Isn't that living in it? Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not up here excusing sin, okay? Sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. And we don't want to ruin our lives. We don't want to ruin the lives of the people around us. But folks, we better make salvation crystal clear because there are so many work salvation teachers out there today. There's so many people that are mixed up on this. Even saved people who will act like, well, you know, yeah, it's by grace through faith and it's just believing. But then they'll say all these confusing things that can confuse people and cause people to think it's works. when you start getting, hey, let's just cut through all that stuff and just make it clear, folks. Salvation's by faith alone, by grace alone, to God alone be the glory. Amen. That's salvation. Amen. By grace, through faith, God gets all the glory, and it's not anything. And to sit there and say, well, but if you're still struggling with sin, oh, you mean like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7? You know what I mean? Some people have a sin. Look, I've known people who were godly, soul-winning Christians for years and still smoked cigarettes. They just couldn't stop. Now, look, I'm not condoning it. And eventually they did stop, amen? Because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If we want to, we can quit any sin. And God can help us overcome sin, and we should constantly be striving to overcome sin and live a cleaner life. But let me tell you something. Overcoming sin is not a prerequisite to getting saved. Overcoming sin is not something that you have to do to prove that you're saved. It's something that you should do. But you know what? If you're constantly walking in the flesh, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we need to not pick out a certain sin and hammer that one sin. And oh, by the way, you know, since you didn't like my illustration about being overweight, how about this illustration? How about going to church? Isn't it a sin not to go to church? Is it not a sin to skip church? I mean, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So therefore, what if I go 6 months without going to church, a year without going to church, 2 years without going to church? Then I guess I'm living in sin. And so now what you've just done is said, well, if you don't go to church, you're not saved. Isn't that what you're basically saying? You could pick any sin. Well, okay, not tithing is a sin. Therefore, non-tithers shall be damned. It's funny, I've never heard that preached. I never hear anybody preaching that. I never hear anybody preaching that being overweight is going to send you to hell. I never hear anybody preaching that not tithing is going to send you to hell. I never hear anybody preaching, you know, these other things. But the bottom line is, any sin would condemn you to hell if you're not saved. But if you're saved, all your sins are forgiven. Oh, so we just do whatever we want? Well, if you want God to chastise you and chasten you and whip you, yeah. But you know what? I love God. I want to do what's right anyway. And I don't want God to whip me. And I love God, so I want to do what's right because I want to, not because I'm scared of hell. Because I couldn't go to hell if I tried. There's nothing I could do to go to hell. Because if I go to hell, then God is a liar and has to stop being God. And we know that God cannot lie. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie in Hebrews chapter 6. And so there you go. Now, here's a great verse in Revelation chapter 21. And what's funny is people will pull out verses that say, well, no whoremonger, no fornicator has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No drunkard has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. But you can look up that same verse in Galatians chapter 5, and it will list every sin that you can think of. And then, just in case you missed it, it says, and such like shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't care how spiritual you are, you get that list in Galatians 5, you've done something on that list or are doing something on that list or from time to time do stuff on that list. And if not, then we'll put you in the such like category because you did stuff like that. Any sin will send you to hell. Now, here's the famous verse. I want to focus at the end of Revelation 21. But first, let's go to the famous verse in Revelation 21:8, which, by the way, every single time I go soul winning and preach the gospel door to door, I use this verse 100% of the time. I show people that we're all sinners and that we all deserve hell. This is my text for that point. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers. Well, I'm not a murderer. I've never done sorcery. I'm not an idolater. Okay, but let me ask you this. What about this? And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And people will say, well, you know, a liar, somebody's living in that, you know, continually lying all the time. Okay, really? Because what does it say in verse 27? And there shall in no wise enter into it, and what's the it? Heaven. He describes the heavenly city and so forth. And he says that there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh how many lies? Or maketh a lie. One lie. Or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, what I want you to see from this is a couple things. The first thing I want you to see is that God hates lying so much that he'll send you to hell for lying. Okay, so that's a big sin. Because a lot of people just think like, oh, well, what's the big deal about lying? Well, lying's so bad that it causes you to deserve hell. Now, if you're saved, you're not going to go to hell, no matter how many times you lie, but God's still going to punish you. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt other people. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be loathsome. And God's going to whip you and might even eventually kill you. Okay. If you're saved, you're going to heaven in spite of that. But shouldn't we stop? Because we often look at these verses and say, yeah, see, even lying will send you to hell. Any sin will send you to hell. And that's true. Amen. That's a great point to be gathered from this. But we should also stop and think about, whoa, lying offends God so much that it earns you a spot in the lake of fire. That tells me that God hates lying. Amen? Amen? Now, you say, well, I don't lie. I've never lied. And you know what's funny is when I go out soul winning, 99% of people, when I say, have you ever lied before? Oh, yeah. Sometimes they're like, every day. And I'm like, whoa, buddy. I'm like, man, that's bad. I was like, you don't have to say that. Like, that's not normal. But usually it's like, hey, have you ever lied before? And they're like, yeah, you know, I've lied before. I've only like maybe 1 out of 1,000 people, right? You guys go soul winning. What is it, 1 out of 1,000 that'll say like, no, I've never lied. And you're just like, I'm out of here. Bye. Yeah, you just lied right now. You're lying as we speak. Oh, I've never lied. I'm like, come on, you never lied before. What about when you were a kid? No. No, I don't think so, no. Yeah, right. So get two things from this. Number one, any sin will send you to hell, even lying. But what else? It says the fearful. The fearful. I mean, who here has been afraid at some point lately? You were afraid. I mean, everybody experiences fear, right? It's like, I'm never afraid. I'm too manly to ever fear. And hey, we all experience fear. Well, fear, if it's not directed toward God, that's not God's perfect will. It falls short of the mark. It's sin to fear and be fearful. And obviously, unbelieving shows that somebody could live a perfect moral life, but if they don't believe in Jesus, even that's a sin that damns them. Just, you didn't believe in Jesus. You made God a liar. That's a pretty big sin. You slandered God with the accusation of being a liar. So here's what I want you to understand here in Revelation 21, 24. It says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The light of the celestial city, right? It's talking about the paradise, heavenly new earth, and so forth. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. This is bad news because we're like, oh man, it sounds great. I can't wait to get there. Oh, and by the way, if you make a lie, you're not going. And it's just like, you know, it's like, hey, we're going to heaven. Oh. Whosoever maketh a lie. But then here's the good news. But. This is a big but. Right? But. He's saying like, you know, nobody's going who tells a lie. But thank God for the exception. Amen. Without this exception, we're all doomed. But, and again, you know, I've been teaching you some grammar lately. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's not a complete sentence, right? It's another one of those dependent clauses. And this dependent clause, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life shall enter into it, is what this is saying. That's the complete thought. Okay. Now, here's what this is not saying. This is not saying, well, these people who've told a lie and stuff, they're not going, but the Lamb's book of life people over here are going, you know, because they don't lie. They don't sin. Is that what this is saying? No. He's saying, nobody is going into heaven who tells a lie or any of these other things except for those whose name is written in the Lamb book of life. They are going to heaven. in spite of the fact that they have done these things. They will go to heaven. That's what that but means there. He's saying, hey, you're not going to heaven if you tell a lie, unless your name is written in the Lamb's book. Why is it called the Lamb's Book of Life? Why not just call it the Book of Life? Why is the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it's the Lamb's Book of Life. Guess who's basically the one who gets you in, the one who keeps you in, the one who decides who's in, the owner of the book. Look, folks, without the Lamb, none of us would have life. Right? We would not be able to escape this punishment of hell except for the Lamb. So this isn't the good person book of life. This isn't the church member's book of life. This is not the I repented of all my sins book of life. This is not the Buddha book of life. It's not the Hindu book of life. It's the Lamb's book of life, because that's how you go, is through the death of Jesus. It could just be called Jesus' book of life, right? Couldn't he have just called it God's book of life, the Lord's book of life, Jesus' book of life, Christ's book of life? But that's not what it's called. It's called the Lamb's book of life. What specifically, any name that God has is referring to something specific about him. Why is Jesus called the Lamb? Is it because he was such a good example? Was he called the Lamb because he taught us how to live a good life? Did he teach us how to live a good life? Yeah. Did he leave us a good example that we should follow in his steps? Yeah. But is that his role as a lamb? Is it because he's coming back someday to rule with a rod of iron? Is that why he's called the Lamb? Is he called the Lamb because he's the creator of the world, who just sort of spoke the world into existence as a lamb would do? Folks, he's called the Lamb for one reason. He's called the Lamb because he's the sacrifice. He's called the Lamb because he died. He's called the Lamb because it's his blood that saves us. And so, therefore, it's the Lamb's book of life, because the only thing that's going to allow you to be found in that book on that day is the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Folks, he doesn't have any sins to take away if you don't have any sins. You say, well, that's before you were saved. You know, he takes that away. Okay, then explain this to me. Well, that's before you said. Okay, well, you lied, but then when you got saved, you quit lying. Okay, well, then explain this to me. Why does the Bible say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth? Every son. Did he spank us for being good? Think about how stupid sinless perfection is in light of that verse. Well, now that I'm saved, I don't sin anymore, but God just keeps spanking me. You just keep getting a whipping and getting a whipping and getting a beating and a scourging and a scourging and a scourging. And it's just like, you know, and you're just like, I don't sin. Still not sinning. I didn't do it. I don't lie anymore. Amazing. It's like, how in the world can you claim that Christians don't sin when they're constantly getting scourged? Why would you chasten or discipline someone who does everything right? That makes no sense. And so we see here from the scripture that lying is a serious sin. Lying is so serious that it damns one to hell. Lying is something that God absolutely hates. He's like, here's a list of things that I hate. Number one, lying. Number five, lying. It's like, isn't that a little redundant? Yeah. Pay attention. I hate lying, and I also hate lying too, by the way. God hates lying doubly. We should hate lying. But thank God that even though we've lied, and even if we lie in the future, we can never lose our salvation, because it's purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have everlasting life. No man can pluck us out of his hand. We've been passed from death unto life. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even in spite of our sins. But you know what? Let's not take that and turn around and say, okay, well, let's go do whatever we want. No, because God hates lying. I hate lying. Your godly friends hate lying. Our church hates lying. Your parents hate lying. You need to quit lying and love the truth, or God is going to rip your tongue out of your mouth. And you say, well, I don't want that. Well, maybe he'll just rip your whole body out of this planet, right? But he is going to cloud up and rain on you, because this is a bad sin. So we don't want to get the wrong attitude of saying, oh, well, yeah, everybody's lied. We use Revelation 1:8 so much on soul winning that it's not a big deal. It's still a big deal. Be a truthful person. And you know what? You bunch of stupid kids who lie all the time, let me tell you something. You'll get in less trouble if you told the truth. You're constantly lying to get out of trouble. But you know what? If you actually went to your parents humbly and said, Mom and Dad, I lied. I'm sorry. You're going to get in less trouble. Because if you confess and forsake your sins, you find mercy. But if you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. And so it's worse to just dig yourself deeper and lie. And oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. And how many times do people who lie end up getting caught? A lot. Not all the time, but you know what? If you're a Christian, though, and that could fall under chastening and chastising, God might push the chastise button of, like, get caught. Get caught in a lie. Get busted for lying. And then you're going to be ashamed and loathsome. I hate and abhor lying. So does God. And I hope you walk out of here and decide, you know what? I'm going to hate lying. I'm going to love the truth. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the ultimate truth, Lord, that we could read in your word every single day. And Lord, help us to be honest and tell the truth, even when it's not fun, even when it's not flattering or when it's not something that it makes us look good. Lord, help us to be truthful and honest and not to get in the habit of lying, Lord. And when we do lie, Lord, I pray that we would feel bad about it and make it right and not be callous, but rather be tenderhearted. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.